My goal this week is to not bring anything new. I hope everything I say is something that has been recorded in God's Word 2,000 years ago and plus, and things that He wants people to believe, especially within the last 2,000 years. And that's my goal, and tonight's sermon hopefully will reflect that. It's a sermon that is based on the statements Jesus made when He came back from the grave. And we know that after He came back from the dead, He told His apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These are words that I'm sure most of you have heard for many years, probably all your life. The idea that Jesus wants people to be saved by believing in Him and being baptized. Now, if He had been talking about what to do to receive a free car, I think people could see that they would need to believe and be baptized to receive a free car. But we live in a time where people have taken simple instructions like this and have complicated them. That a simple verse like Mark 16:16 that I just read is complicated, or at least is capable of being reinterpreted with different meanings. And tonight's lesson, I'd like for you to consider for a few moments that simple verse I just read, that Jesus wants us to think and believe, is a verse that people can come to and reach at least five different interpretations of what to do to be saved. And I'd like for us to consider that for this evening, that there are five versions of Mark 16 and verse 16. And this sermon, it's just something that I've discovered this past year, is a sermon that I think that if the Lord ever blesses me with meetings in the future, it's a sermon that I am going to preach at every meeting I'm given. I've already preached it at one this year. And I think it's a sermon that people need to hear regarding salvation, not only for those who are not saved and need to be saved and becoming Christians, but also that God's people might be reminded that the gospel we believe in is not a lie. And it's not a lie, and it's something that we are to stand behind and be reminded of, that it is the Lord's truth. And that we are bombarded day after day in our world by people who claim that there are different ways of being saved. And I think a sermon like this can clear a lot of those ideas up. For instance, some people come to Mark 16 and verse 16 and read that he who believes and is baptized is not saved. Now, there are certain people who would make that kind of statement or that type of profession based on what they read in this verse, that he who believes in Jesus as the Son of God and is baptized is not saved. Now, certain people who would think things like that would be like the atheist. The atheist obviously does not believe in God, let alone as Jesus as the Son of God. So his conclusion would be, well, it does no good. If you become a Christian, you're not saved because there's nothing to be saved from. And so he would take an idea like this and say, well, if you believe and are baptized, you're not saved. There's nothing to be saved from. But whether the Jew realizes it or whether the Muslim realizes it or not, they profess the same thing. That even though they may believe in God or a supreme God, they still reach the same conclusion as an atheist in thinking that it does not matter if you're a Christian. That you do not accomplish anything in becoming a Christian. You do not need to be a Christian in order to be saved. And so they would also conclude that he who believes in becoming a Christian and baptized is not saved. But that leads us to at least a couple of questions. One important question being, is Jesus capable of saving us? Certainly that is something that these people would have to think about. And the Bible teaches that Jesus is capable of saving us. Now, friends, you and I can go to any type of source for our faith. We can put our faith in men, we can put our faith in our family, we can put our faith in certain doctrines. But if you're going to put your faith in the Word of God, if you're going to put your faith in this Bible, which I believe it is reasonable to do because it gives the most reasonable explanation as to why we're here and what life is all about, and certainly gives testimony to the fact that there is a God of heaven who is willing to save us through His Son. And if we're going to put our faith in this book as the Word of God, then this Word says Jesus can save you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible makes the statement. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So it's very clear in this verse that if a person wants salvation, the salvation can be found, or is found, in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says something very similar. Again, if we want to put our faith in this Bible as the Word of God and live by it, it says in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, regarding Jesus, and you can tell Jesus is under discussion in the context because it mentions Him in verse 22 regarding the better covenant that He brought in comparison to the old. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for them. Very clear that Jesus lives to make intercession for man between God, and it says very plainly, He is able to save to the uttermost. There's no one He can't save. Anyone who is willing to be saved, any part of the world, Jesus is able to save him. Save anyone to the uttermost. And that's the point we can see from that verse. So, in regard to that, we can know Jesus is capable of saving us. But what these people would also need to consider is not the fact that Jesus is capable of saving us, but rather Jesus is the only one who can save us. It's not enough for them to acknowledge, okay, well, that's your way to going to heaven, and that's your way of going to the Father, is through Jesus, but we have our own path through Muhammad or through the Jewish faith or some other source. Well, once again, if we're going to take the Bible as the Word of God, the Bible not only says that Jesus can save us, the Bible takes the position that He's the only one who can save us, because even Jesus Himself makes this statement. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 6, it makes it very plain once more that it's not enough to be a good Jew or a good Muslim. It's not enough to just be a good person of some other faith. You must be a Christian if you want to go to heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, the Bible makes the point once again that this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. And so we see from these verses that it's very clear that our Father in heaven wants us to be saved. It's not His will that anyone should perish, but that He's provided a way for man to be saved. And that salvation is provided by the one person who is able to make a mediation or an intercession between man and God, and that is the mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Not the woman Mary, not the mother Mary, not any other person, not any other prophet, but rather the man Christ Jesus is the only way you can get to the Father, according to this verse. Jesus Himself, if indeed He was the good man, the Muslim faith professes that Jesus was a prophet of God, but they also say Muhammad was a prophet of God and He was the final prophet of God. Well, if Jesus was a prophet of God, then you have to understand in John chapter 14 and verse 6 that He said that He is the way. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, He did not say that He was a way or that there would be some other way later on, centuries later after Him. But rather, Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. You can put your faith in a lot of things, but if you put your faith in the Bible says Jesus not only can save you, He's the only one who can save you. Because it's not possible that the sins of man could be removed by the blood of bulls and goats or good deeds or any other type of system of faith or forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the only one who can provide the forgiveness of sins. And so when you go back to this version of Mark 16 and verse 16 that says, He who believes and is baptized is not saved, we can look at that version and know very plainly that that's a dangerous version. That's a wrong interpretation of that verse. But that's not the only possible interpretation of this verse. There are some who would say that he who does not believe and is not baptized is still going to be saved. And this is the belief of universalists or people like this who believe that come the end of time and judgment day, God's going to say, okay, well, you all learned your lesson and you all know what's right and wrong. And you know how you made a great mistake. Let's all just go to heaven together. And the idea is that every human will be saved eventually. And friends, I wish that were the case. I wish it would be like that. That we would all gather on judgment day from every generation and say, we all realize we made a great mistake. Can we all go to heaven? I wish it would be like that. But the fact is, God does not want us to think like that. In fact, if you look at this idea, you must ask the question, will anyone be condemned? Does the Bible teach that anybody is going to be separated from God for an eternity? And the very same book that gives us the idea of heaven is also the same book that gives us the idea of hell. That the same language that is used to define and describe heaven is the same language that is used to describe eternal hell. You cannot believe in one without believing in the other, because the same book teaches both concepts. In fact, in one passage, we can see in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, that there are eternal consequences to the decisions you make in life. And those consequences will either be favorable or they will not be. In Romans chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 5, beginning, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone," so on and so forth. So friends, we see that the God of this book wants us to believe that if we do not obey the truth, but rather are self-seeking and rather are disobedient to the Father and rebellious, He wants us to know there is a judgment to come. The very same God that tells us that we can find eternal life in verse 7 is also the very same God that makes it clear we can find eternal damnation in verse 8. The very same text, the very same language. You cannot believe in one without accepting the other. Friends, I don't like the idea of hell. It terrifies me to believe in people being eternally separated from God to what is equivalent to pain of the fire not quenching and the worm dieth not, is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9. But that's what God wants us to believe. And if we want to walk by faith in God, God wants us to believe and know that that's coming. And so for a person to think that everybody gets to go to heaven on judgment day, very entertaining thought, very appealing thought, but it's not something we can find in the Word of God. And it certainly also must be something we ask and consider of this in consideration of the second question. And that is, does the blood of Christ save men unconditionally? And the Bible makes it very clear that that's not going to happen. Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 7, not every person who is considered a moral person in this life, people that we admire and people that we praise and people who admire themselves or consider themselves the people of God, not everyone who claims to be of God is going to heaven. And that's something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that it's not what we think of ourselves or what we've convinced others to think of ourselves, but rather it's what God thinks of us. And God lets us know what His opinion of us will be based on. It'll be based on our attitude toward Him and His will. And in Matthew chapter 7, the Bible says in verse 21 beginning, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to you," or to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." I do not want to hear those words, and I know you don't either. But friends, it is a very real possibility that we can. And the only way we're going to hear those words, if we are people who are self-seeking, and do not obey the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's the only way we'll hear those words. And so we must be people who submit to the Father, or submit to the Lord and His will. So the version of Mark 16:16 that says, he who does not believe and is not baptized is still going to be saved, is a version we can know is not acceptable with the will of God. It's a dangerous version. It's a dangerous interpretation of that verse. But there's still one other way we can interpret this verse. And that is the idea that he who does not believe and is baptized will be saved. And this, of course, is the mindset of those who would promote something like infant baptism. And we know that the term baptism in that context is used accommodatively because they aren't dipping or immersing the children as the word is used in the New Testament. They're sprinkling these kids, but they're considering it a baptism. And so the idea that he who does not believe, as an infant cannot, and is baptized will be saved. And there are people in our world who believe that. I've known of people, and I've had relatives do this, and I'm sure you have as well. They believe the child is in sin and is in need of salvation. According to the Methodist doctrine, the baptismal prayer that is offered when an infant is baptized or sprinkled is that, Father, be present with us in the power of your Spirit. We pray that this child, now to be baptized in this water, may die to sin and be raised to the new life in Christ. Amen. We pray that he may learn to trust Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, that's their idea. The idea is that this child is born in sin, in need of salvation, and the only way to do that is to sprinkle the child in this ceremony. And there are others who take the idea of sprinkling, and they don't necessarily teach it for salvation, but they teach it as something that is needed to enter into a covenant relationship with God. According to St. John's Episcopal Church, their official doctrine regarding infant baptism is that baptism does not make you a child of God. You were born a child of God. Baptism makes you a member of the church. Baptism doesn't save you. Rather, it introduces you into community, which you're likely to have the sort of encounter with God. We baptize the infants and small children of Christian families as an act of obedience at the beginning of a child's life, marking him or her as a member of the community of faith within which we hope she or he will meet God. And so they take it from a little different direction and saying it's not for salvation, but it puts you into the family of God. The idea of infant baptism and hoping one day the child will learn God. When you look at these ideas, especially the idea of infant baptism, we can know that we, in looking at the Word of God, that we can know safely whether or not children are born condemned in sin and whether or not baptism is for unbelievers. And asking the question, are infants born in sin and do they need to be saved from sin? The Bible makes it very clear that that doesn't happen. It never has happened, and it never is going to happen. There will never be a time when children have sins they need to be saved from. The Bible teaches in Ezekiel chapter 18, and it's a text that has a very good illustration of how people are sinners by choice and through free will, and that a child's family does not determine whether or not they are guilty or innocent before God, but rather their own decisions. And in making that point, the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. You are either going to be righteous or you're going to be wicked by yourself, by your own choice, is what this says. You're not going to inherit your parents' guilt. You're not going to inherit your parents' righteousness. It's all a matter of free will. Now, I remember one time I was talking to a lady of a denomination about this, and she tried to explain it to me that we all inherit the sin or guilt of Adam. And she says it's like a bread pan. Once you dent the pan, every loaf you make in that pan is going to have that same dent. And she said, Adam sinned, he stained humanity, and every human to come after him through his bloodline receives his sin. I said, well, that's one idea But the way the Bible presents it is we each get our own bread pan. That we each get our own bread pan and we get to determine whether or not we're going to be wicked or righteous before God. That's what we just read. That a child is not going to inherit the guilt of the father. Now obviously the child inherits the consequences of its parents' decisions. But in terms of guilt or righteousness before God, it's not going to be dictated by what the parents do. If that be the case, how is it possible for Jesus to be born without sin? Well, they say, well, Mary had an immaculate conception. That it's not just Jesus born in sin, but Mary herself was born without sin. And yet, Mary herself says in Luke 1 and verse 47 that she needed a Savior. And she praised God, who is her Savior. Luke 1 in verse 47. You see, friends, no child is in need of salvation. We're not born condemned. That's the position the Bible takes. But it also answers the question of whether or not children need to be baptized. That is baptism in the Bible ever administered to unbelievers? And we can see very plainly in the Bible that you don't have unbelievers becoming Christians. In Acts chapter 8, the people who obeyed the gospel that Jesus sent the apostles into all the world to preach were people who could believe it, were people who could repent of sin, were people who could confess the Lord as Christ, were people who could choose to become a Christian or not. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible says in verses 35 to 38 that Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said to him, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he immersed him. He baptized him. And so it's very clear here that this was a choice for this person to believe. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And that is the way God has designed the gospel. In fact, Hebrews chapter 8 takes it a step further in saying there's already been a covenant that has been determined by physical birth. But the new covenant's not going to be like that. That's the whole point the Hebrew writers make it in Hebrews chapter 8, is that the only way you're going to be a member of this covenant of Christ is if you choose to be. You're only going to be a member of this covenant through Christ is if you believe already and decide to become a member of this covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 7, beginning, "For if that first covenant," that is the Jewish covenant, "had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." Under the Jewish covenant, you were a member of that covenant if your parents were Jews. That's how you became a member, in terms, for the most part, is by physical birth. In the new covenant that is designed through Christ, it says that it's not going to be like that. That you won't have to teach a Christian how to become a Christian or how to know the Lord through Christ. You're only a member of that if you are a believer in Christ. And that's the point this author is making. It's like an American citizenship. You can be born an American, or you can become American through the naturalization process. Well, that's the kind of contrast he's making here. Under the Jewish law, you are Jew by physical birth. But in the new law, it's a naturalization process. You have to be born again. You have to choose to become a Christian. And so the idea that children need a baptism is foreign to the New Testament, and certainly foreign to the idea of the covenant through Christ. So the idea that he who does not believe, which an infant cannot do, and is baptized will be saved, we can know is a dangerous version. But there's still one other way of looking at Mark 16 and verse 16. And that is the idea that he who believes and is not baptized is going to be saved. And this, I think, you're very well familiar with, because many people that we live with in this country believe this. It's the idea of salvation coming before baptism and separate and apart from baptism. I found this explanation one day by Dan Corner, who says, Mark 16:16 clarifies once again that baptism has no role in our soul's salvation. After all, since we are saved when we trust on Jesus for our salvation, it should come as no surprise that we will be saved when we trust on Jesus and get baptized as well, as Mark 16 in verse 16 part A teaches. So he makes no apology for it. He believes that you are saved at the point of faith, and baptism has no role in our soul's salvation. Well, if that be the case, that leads us again to two questions. One, is baptism essential to salvation? What does the Bible say? The Bible makes it very clear that yes, baptism is essential to salvation. In fact, if you would, look at these two verses. Which one is taught in the Word of God? 1 Peter 3:21 says that there is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Is that what's in the Word of God, or do you have this other version that says there is also an antitype which does not save us, namely baptism? Which one is in there? Is it the verse that says baptism now saves us, or the verse that says baptism does not save us? Which one is it? Very plainly it says in 1 Peter 3:21, our Lord says baptism saves you. That it's part of the salvation. It's how you are saved in the sight of God. And so we must go to a second question. Are we saved apart from baptism? Does the Bible teach that you can say be saved separate and apart from being baptized? And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, Acts 2:38, and Acts 22:16, all of these verses teach that a person must be immersed in water in order to enter the body of Christ to be saved from sin. And he commanded them, in verse 48, to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And we know that phrase, in the name of, means by the authority of the Lord. Well, we see that defined in Acts 2:38, what exactly that means. When Peter told a group of believers, that is, people who already believed that Jesus is the Son of God, and were convicted for killing, crucifying the Son of God, he told these believers to repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there we see it defined as in the name of the Lord for the remission of sins. Someone says, well, you are baptized because you are saved. And looking at the Greek words, you know that cannot be the case. But even in the text, the Bible says that these are joined together by the word and. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Are you to repent because you are saved? Can a person be saved while still committing a particular sin without repenting of it, and in some time down the road they make the decision to repent of those sins and they're still in a saved condition? That is, can a person go out and continue drinking tonight and still be saved and repent sometime down the road? Or must he repent of his sin in order to be saved? I think we can see you must repent if you want to be saved. Well, the very same verse says baptism is needed for salvation. And that's what Paul was told in Acts 22:16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It seems as if Ananias is saying, you know this is what is taught to become a Christian. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So the idea that a person can be saved apart from baptism is not in the Word of God. It's not there. So the version that says he who believes and is not baptized will be saved is not a proper interpretation of Mark 16 and in verse 16. So we've looked at four of them. That he who believes and is baptized will not be saved. He who does not believe and is not baptized will be saved. That he who does not believe and is baptized will be saved, and he who believes and is not baptized will be saved. And when you look at all these different interpretations, the only proper interpretation is that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And apparently the fonts didn't go through, but just open your Bible. That's what the fifth point is. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, friends, like I said, if we were learning how to get a free car, that's pretty simple language. If you want a free car, you believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, you be baptized, you get a free car. That's so simple. It's so simple to see and so simple to understand. And when people have the mind to submit to the will of God, they see it as well. We had a young lady at the congregation there who had been dating this young man. He'd been coming to services with her. And he began to hear and realize that what he had been taught as a Baptist growing up was not what he was hearing from the pulpit and seeing in the Word of God. So he came by the office one day, and he wanted to know more about the gospel. And we went through things like this. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, it was not long after I preached this sermon for the first time early this year. So we went through some of these points again. And I had some things on my desk. I said, Josh, look, what does the Bible say? And I put three things out. And I said, the Bible says that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Right? He says, yeah, that's what it says. I said, well, here's what you were taught. You were taught that he who believes is saved, and then you should be baptized. I switched those things around. I said, which one is the Word of God teaching you to do? And when he stared at that, he goes, that's what I was taught. I was taught that you believe, you're saved, and then you should be baptized. I said, well, what is the Word of God? He took the things himself. He says, the Bible teaches this, that I must believe, be baptized, and then I receive salvation. So what do you think you need to do? He says, I need to be saved. And so that very day, he obeyed the gospel, has been a faithful Christian ever since, and I see no reason why to believe that he will ever lose his faith, anytime soon at least, but he seems to be a faithful Christian. But friends, honest people can see that. People who are willing to say, okay, I no longer want to live for myself or for the opinions of men or the traditions of men, I simply want to do the Word of God. And you'll see it. It's very plain, it's very easy, and certainly it's something that we all must be willing to do if we want to be saved from sin. And so that's the lesson for tonight. If you're not a Christian, why are you waiting? You can see, hopefully, what Jesus wants you to do. That Jesus himself says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the proper interpretation to that verse. If you understand that, if you understand God is not going to provide salvation to you in any other way apart from this word, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And that word teaches that if you want salvation, it's through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not have, not perish, but have everlasting life. The very same word also teaches that if you want to become a Christian, you must be willing to put away your sin. That if you're willing to turn away from your sins and vow to serve the Lord and no longer use your body as an instrument of sin against God, the Bible says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. The Bible also says in Romans 10:9-10, that if we are willing to confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confess it before men, we can receive salvation. And if you confess with your heart or with a mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And as we already established very well tonight, that if you believe these things, you must be willing to be baptized in his name for the remission of sins. If you're not a Christian, why not become a Christian tonight and obey the gospel? It's a very easy thing to do, but it's certainly something that is essential in entering the covenant of Christ. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we encourage you with this song to please respond.